Tonight, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 as we think about the Scripture's teaching regarding growing in grace. And you'll note in verses 5 through 11 in particular that the whole idea of growing in God's grace is emphasized as that which is incumbent upon every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace. You are the God of all comfort. You are the God of peace. You are the God who calls us to yourself. You are the God who imparts to us grace. Teach us then tonight of the great benefits which Jesus has purchased for us, that we would increase in grace all the days of our lives, more and more growing in Christ likeness. Give us then your empowering spirit to respond to your word in faith and obedience tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us through glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's holy word. Dear people of God, when you think about things that grow, what is it that comes to your mind? Things that grow. Things that grow. Well, perhaps you think about trees. Trees grow. They grow from a seed to a little sprout to a sapling to a full-grown tree. Or maybe you think about flowers which grow. Or you can think about kittens or puppies that grow up into cats and dogs. Or maybe you can think about babies. Babies. We this morning heard God's word regarding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we always need to remember that it is the one mediator between God and man who is the man Jesus Christ. Not the infant Jesus Christ, but the man Jesus Christ. Christ in his human nature grew from an infant to manhood. We think about things which grow. And what does growth indicate? Growth indicates not death, but life. Isn't that what growth indicates? Growth indicates that something is alive. Things that are alive grow. And in that way, things which are alive are very different from a painting of something that is alive, or a photograph of something that is alive. A picture or a photograph, a painting of a flower doesn't grow because it doesn't have life. And so tonight, as we think about things that grow, we realize that if God's grace grabs us, if God's grace calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, if God's grace arrests your heart and brings new life to you in Jesus Christ so that you are freely accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf as you trust in Him alone, if God's grace freely adopts you into His family and indwells you by the Holy Spirit, then that means you've been made alive. And things that are alive will grow. They will grow. And as then we think about this whole concept in terms of the teaching of God's Word, we realize that God's grace gives new life, and new life grows. New life grows. And we can conclude from then the teaching of the Bible that one of the great benefits which Jesus has purchased for His people is increase in grace, growth in grace. It's no wonder that 2 Peter chapter 3 ends with this exhortation in the very last verse of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And so tonight, we want to think about this for a few minutes together, that every genuine believer in Jesus Christ grows in the grace of God. Every genuine Christian grows in the grace of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that tonight? It's the teaching of the Bible, and we want to unpack that tonight as we consider that every genuine believer in Christ grows in the grace of God. We want to look at this in 5 points, and I think we'll move rather quickly through them. But first of all, as we consider that every genuine Christian grows in the grace of God, we need to make a proper distinction regarding God's grace. What do we mean when we say that a Christian grows in God's grace? Ordinarily, when we think about God's grace, we seek to define it something like this. It's God's unmerited favor, which is shown to those people who deserve His disfavor. And it is therefore an unmerited favor that God shows to you on the basis of His love and provision in His Son. So normally when we think about God's grace, we think about it in those terms, that it is God's unmerited favor, kindness, free bestowal of acceptance upon us who deserve His disfavor. But when we search the Scriptures and do a little bit more digging on that word, God's grace, we can see that God's grace really, well, it appears on the pages of Scripture in two ways. It can either speak about God's gracious disposition towards you, His smile which rests upon you. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "By grace you have been saved." It's speaking about God's gracious disposition towards you. Through Christ, we have access into this grace in which we stand, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And this is speaking about that favorable disposition that God has towards us who deserve His disfavor, but He is favorable because of His love in providing Christ for us. And so when we think about God's grace, do we grow in God's favorable disposition towards us? So that at the beginning of the Christian life, He kind of merely tolerates us. And then a little bit later in the Christian life, well, you're okay, but keep at arm's length. And then a little bit later on, His disposition towards you gets a little bit more gracious until finally, after you've gone through 22,000 years of purgatory, you can know His smile. Is that what we learn in Scripture? I think you know that's not what we learn in Scripture. To know God's gracious disposition is to know the fullness of His acceptance of you in Jesus Christ. But the word grace, God's grace, is also used in another way in Scripture. It is also used to speak about the free gift of God's enabling power by which one is transformed into the image of His Son. So when we're reading our Bibles, the word grace is used in these two distinct ways. God's gracious acceptance and disposition towards his children, and God's enabling power whereby we are transformed into the likeness of his Son. Think, for example, of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul has prayed three times that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh which he was experiencing. And what does Jesus say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. That is, my particular gift of empowerment to you, graciously disposed upon you, will enable you to endure the trial which you're going through. Here is the imparting, we might say, of enabling power. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 speaks about God giving a specific grace for each one's calling. That's a specific empowerment to carry out our calling. We can think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where we come before the throne of grace to find grace and help in our time of need. Obviously, these uses of the word grace are not talking merely about God's favorable disposition, but rather about his enabling free gift of power by the Holy Spirit purchased for you by Christ, which enables you to more and more be conformed to Christ's image. We are called, therefore, to be stewards of the variegated grace of God, and we're called to grow in the grace of God, that is, in his free enabling power whereby we are transformed into the image of his Son. Now, maybe this sounds all a bit technical to you tonight, but I think this distinction is important as you read your Bible, so that you would grasp that on the one hand, we have a status before God of standing in God's favorable disposition, fully accepted. That is called God's grace. But on the other hand, there is the empowering grace of God which changes you from the inside out. And that is what we grow in. We don't grow in the first one. We either are accepted or not accepted by God graciously. But in the second distinction, we do grow in God's grace. So, let's regroup. Every genuine Christian grows in the grace of God. We understand that it's a growing in the exercise of God's enabling power whereby we are more and more transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Second point, as we see tonight that every genuine Christian grows in the grace of God. And the second point is this. Not only is there a proper distinction in terms of this truth, but there must be a purposeful direction. A purposeful direction in terms of the growth in God's grace. A tree grows in a certain direction. Grows this way, right? Children, it doesn't grow that way. It grows this way, at least most trees that I know about. Maybe some of the children here have studied trees and they know that there's this unique species of tree which grows downward. I don't know. I think most trees grow in this direction, right? The tulips, when they come up in the spring, they go this way. Well, there's a certain direction for every genuine believer in Jesus Christ to grow in grace. Let me suggest a threefold purposeful direction for our growth in God's grace. First of all, you as a believer in Jesus should be growing in appreciation and wonder of God's gracious disposition towards you and his loving provision for you. This is the first direction that you should be growing in. A growth in appreciation and wonder of God's gracious disposition towards you, that is his free acceptance of you in Christ, and his loving provision for you, providing everything for you for life and godliness. A second direction in terms of growth and grace would look like this, that you should be growing in appropriation of God's enabling power grabbed hold of in Christ's death and resurrection. So not only should there be a growing appreciation in your Christian life of God's gracious acceptance of you and his loving provision for you, but there should be a growth in appropriating God's enabling power, which is grabbed hold of in Christ's death and resurrection. If I'm to die to sin, the sin which so easily clings to me, the sin which still resides in my heart as a follower of Jesus Christ, if I'm to die to unrighteous anger, that's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. If I'm to die to unrighteous anger, it's going to take the grace of God bringing the cross of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit into my heart and life to crucify that sinful tendency in my life. But it's going to take more than that. It's going to take also the Spirit of God bringing powerfully the resurrection of Jesus Christ into my heart and life that I might live in a new and different way in gentleness, in kindness, in patience, and in long suffering. And so there's a purposeful direction as the genuine Christian grows in the grace of God, growing in appreciation and wonder, growing in appropriation of God's enabling power, which is practically played out in my life by the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ being powerfully applied in the particulars of my walk with the Lord. Third direction. We could say that there is a three-dimensional direction, right? Growth in appreciation, growth in appropriation, growth in the exercise of working out God's salvation in fear and trembling. Growth in the exercise of working out God's salvation in fear and trembling. Think with me of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we read in verse 12 these words, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And what is this verse telling us? This verse is telling us that we have been granted salvation, and that is to be worked out in the practical aspects of our lives. So that as we appropriate, right, the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by exercising faith in him, the Spirit enabling us then to see salvation, and here it's speaking about salvation in that broad concept which includes our sanctification, salvation worked out in fear and trembling. Knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. Note what is said there. God works in you, and you are called to work it out. God works in, you're called to work it out. That sounds like exercise to me. Now, maybe you're somebody who's gung-ho about exercise. Maybe you lift weights. Maybe you go jogging. Maybe you fast walk. Maybe you do push-ups. Maybe you do sit-ups. But you realize, right, that you have strength within, which is now worked out. Isn't that what we call it? We go and we work out. What are we working out? Well, the internal strength which is there. Well, it's same in the spiritual realm. God has worked in his salvation, and we are called to work it out. And so the growth then has a purposeful direction, growing in appreciation and wonder, growing in appropriation of God's enabling power, and growing in the exercise of working out God's salvation in fear and trembling. That's what we just read in 2 Peter, isn't it? Give all diligence. To do what? To add to your faith, virtue. To add to your virtue, knowledge. To add to knowledge, self-control. To add to self-control, patient endurance. To add to patient endurance, godliness. To add to godliness, brotherly love. And to add to brotherly love, love for all. That's working it out, right? We've been given all things for life and godliness. God's worked it in. Now we work it out. And here then, God tells us that there should be a growth in our exercise of working God's salvation out. Maybe another passage which is helpful in this regard would be Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Here's growth. Growth of fruit. Here is the direction of growth. Appreciation, appropriation, and exercising the working out of God's salvation in all the particulars. So, every genuine Christian grows in the grace of God. So far, maybe it sounds like, okay, I can track with you in terms of what you're saying. There's a proper distinction in terms of God's gracious disposition versus God's enabling gracious power to enable me to live more like Jesus. Okay, there's a direction to my growth. I get it. I'm to grow in appreciation and wonder. I'm to grow in appropriation of God's enabling power and to grow in exercise of working out God's salvation. Okay. Well, it all still sounds pretty theoretical. So, let's go to a third point. Let's keep moving. What will this look like for you? What will this look like for me? That's a fair question, isn't it? If you're to grow in the grace of God, if you're a genuine Christian, united to Jesus Christ by a living faith, justified, adopted, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being sanctified, if you're to grow, what will this look like for you? Well, again, let me suggest three things. If there's a threefold direction, there's a three-dimensional object which we could be looking at. First, this will look like dependency for you. Dependency. Now, we're used to that language perhaps in our day in terms of alcohol dependency. Right. We're used to that in terms of codependency. We're used to that in terms of addictions and behaviors which are destructive. But are we used to it in terms of the Christian life? That growth in the grace of God equals growth in dependency. Not growth in independency. There's something very unique about the Christian life. And what is unique about it is that it's the opposite of what we normally associate with maturity. Think about an infant, when an infant is born. Children, when an infant is born, is that infant dependent or independent? What do you think, children? Absolutely dependent, right? The little baby cannot feed herself. The little baby cannot change herself. The little baby cannot do anything for herself, but is absolutely dependent upon father and mother to provide for all that she needs. What do we do then? We train that child up. We train that child up to move from a state of dependency to a state of independence. Now, some of our children would like to have that independence a little sooner than dad and mom would like to give it, right? That's what we normally think of in terms of the growing process, growing from dependency to independency. The Christian life, let me suggest to you, is exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. When we first are confronted with the good news that God has sent his son to be born of the Virgin Mary and to take on a human nature and to live the life which we never could live and to die the death of the damned for us, when we're first confronted with that great truth of the good news of the gospel, that God in his love has sent his son into the world that we might not perish but have everlasting life, when we're first confronted with that, we're confronted in a state of independency. We think we don't need that. You got to be kidding. You're telling me that I need somebody outside of myself? That I need a Savior to save me from the just consequences of my sin? That I need something besides my own brawn and my own brains? You got to be joking me. That's the natural man, right? Independent. Seeing no need for God. And what happens? What happens? Our independency is broken, crushed, smashed. For that's the only way that we will see that we need the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, right? We come to that initially, right? We realize we're absolutely dependent upon Christ. We realize we can do nothing in order to gain God's favor, except cast ourselves upon the Savior and completely depend upon him. And so far, great. But the rest of the Christian life is now learning to actually believe that in all the particulars of your situation. Whether you're male or female, whether you're young or whether you're old. Yes, there's that initial casting of self completely upon Christ whereby we are freely accepted by God by faith alone on the basis of Christ alone. But the entire Christian life is a learning process of learning to grow more and more and more and more and more and more dependent. So that the one who is at the pinnacle of godliness is the one who is the most dependent upon God and looks for nothing from self and everything from the Savior. So what will this look like for you, this growth in grace? It will look like a growing in dependency. It will look like, secondly, A growing in decreasing. Now, how can you grow in decreasing? Think of John the Baptist. John chapter 3. What did he say about Jesus? He must increase and I must decrease. Now, obviously, that had a particular historical application to John and Jesus. But it has a wonderful spiritual application for all of us. He must increase, I must decrease. So here are the two dimensions, right? The two dimensions of what it looks like to grow in grace. I'm growing in dependency. Are you growing in dependency? And you're growing in decreasing. Getting smaller and smaller and smaller in your eyes as Christ gets larger and larger and larger in your eyes. But it's not just an issue of dependency and an issue of decreasing. It's also an issue of deliciousness. Can I say that? Three D's, right? I said it was three-dimensional. Here's our three D's, right? Growing in dependency, an issue of decreasing, but an issue of deliciousness. What did we say that the purposeful direction of growth is? It's unto fruitfulness. It's unto fruitfulness. That's, in fact, what Scripture would emphasize, that growth in grace produces fruitfulness. Question for you. Quiz for you. Children, do trees eat their own fruit? What do you think? Did you see any apple trees this fall around here secretly picking their own apples and eating their apples? No, you didn't. Come on. No. Trees don't eat their own fruit. Trees produce fruit for others to eat. And so what does it look like practically in your life to grow in grace? It means you're becoming more and more dependent. Jesus is increasing and you're decreasing. And you are producing that which is delicious to others. Now, what's delicious to others? Think about living in the same household with someone. Maybe it's living with your brother or your sister, or living with your parents, or living with your children. Maybe it's living with an aging parent. Think about living in that home. What would producing fruit in your life, delicious fruit in your life, look like for other people? In other words, if they were to come to you and they'd say, "Oh, I'm hungry. Let's see. Let me pick a piece of fruit off of you and take a delicious bite or a bite of that delicious piece of fruit." What would be delicious to other people who live with you? Love. Joy. Peace, right? These are the fruits which you don't actually partake of yourself. You grow them so that other people eat them. You grow long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so what does growth in the grace of God look like for you, the genuine Christian? It's an issue of dependence. It's an issue of decreasing, and it's an issue of deliciousness. So those are some very practical ways to think about it. I think some very practical questions for self-examination. Am I more dependent today than I was 5 years ago? And if not, why not? Have I decreased in my own eyes over the last 2 years and Christ increased? Would others say that there is fruit to pick, which is tasty in my life, and that they are glad to be around me? Those are very practical, penetrating questions, but that's growth in grace. That's growth in Christ-likeness. That's what it begins to look like in terms of your life, in terms of my life. So every genuine Christian grows in the grace of God. We've made a proper distinction. We said that there's a purposeful direction of this growth, and we've at least given some hints as to what this would look like if you actually are growing in grace. Fourthly, how will this happen for you? How can it be that growth would actually take place? How would this happen for you personally, for me personally? Not just kind of this general for us, you know, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen, but for you personally. How will this actually take place? Well, the classic passage to look at in terms of this is John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We want to know what the means are whereby we are going to grow in grace. Well, John 15, we really probably can't go anywhere better. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." See, we're talking about growth, right? Talking about producing fruit, talking about growing. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do only a little bit. No, for without me you can do nothing. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. How will growth in the grace of God happen for you? Only as you abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does that mean? Well, it obviously has to do with dependency and decreasing. And how is it that we grow in dependency upon the vine? Not looking at ourselves, the branch, but looking at the vine. How is it? Well, Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and we would think he would say this, and I abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But he doesn't say that. He says, if you abide in me, listen, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. There's a clue here. There's a hint here. While there's not an exact equal sign between Jesus abiding in us and his words abiding in us, there at least is a congruency sign. The only way that you're going to know Jesus abiding in you and you abiding in him is if his words are abiding in you. So what does that mean? That means that you need to be feeding upon the Word of God. You need to be feeding upon the Word of God proclaimed publicly. You need to be feeding upon the Word of God made visible in the sacraments. You need to be feeding upon the Word of God in your private meditation upon the Word of God, rolling it over in your mind. What does it mean? What does it mean in my particular circumstances? How does it apply in terms of my family life, in terms of my work situation, in terms of my calling and vocation? What does it mean in terms of me being a witness? What does it mean in terms of the decisions that I make with regard to how I educate my children? What does it mean with regard to how I care for my elderly parents? What does it mean in terms of my use of my time on the Sabbath day? What does it mean in terms of all these things, right? Well, it's the Word of God, which needs to be meditated upon, chewed on, like the bovine chewing the cud. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That word then needs to be turned to prayer. Coming before God, praying according to his will so that we would know that we can then ask whatsoever we desire because our will, our desires are aligned up with God's revealed desires in his word. That word then needs to be put into practice, right? All in active dependence upon the Holy Spirit uniting me to Christ. Now again, maybe that sounds like, I don't know, the seminary professor giving a lecture. Maybe that sounds to you like it's very complicated, that's a lot of religious language, and that's hard for me to grasp, and I can appreciate that. But this is really where the rubber meets the road. For me, for you, for all of us. What are we doing with the means whereby growth takes place? Christ uses his word to connect us to himself. whereby his gracious empowerment is given to us through the cross and his resurrection life. And there is a direction and a three-dimensional proportion of what this looks like in the life of the Christian. Maybe we could spend more time on this, but I pray that it at least sets before me and sets before you the importance of being in the Word. Opportunity this upcoming year, 2016. The ladies are going to read through the Bible together. The men are going to read through the Bible together. Why would we do that? Why would we want to commit? Why would we want to hold one another accountable to do something like that? Because it's the means whereby the Word of God connects us to the God of the Word. There it is. And there'll be no growth in grace apart from being connected to the God of the Word through the Word of God. Last point. What should motivate you? What should motivate you to want to grow in grace? Again, maybe you heard all this and you've heard it as, oh, he's just laying heavy burdens on me and you know, I don't need another guilt trip here, that I'm not growing enough in the grace of God. What should motivate you? Should it be me up here with a great big baseball bat? A whip? What should motivate you to want to grow in the grace of God? Well, let me suggest five things very quickly as we close out. Number one, growth in grace is the goal of all the Christian disciplines and of the Christian ministry. Have you ever considered that? Growth in grace is the goal of all the Christian disciplines and Christ's appointment of the Christian ministry. That means preaching, teaching, reading your Bible personally, prayer, meditation, occasional fasting, giving, all the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life are means to a goal. They're not ends in themselves. God has given us Bible reading, sermon hearing, praying, receiving the Lord's Supper, meditating, fasting, giving, that we would grow. And just an increase in Bible reading is not growth. It's the means to growth. Read Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following again. Why has Christ given pastors and teachers to his church? That the church would, you guessed it, grow. Grow. Second motivation. Growth glorifies God. Let me just go back to the first for a moment. Bible reading, all this other stuff, sermon hearing, all this other stuff, right? If it's not accomplishing the goal which God gave it for, then why are you doing it? Second point. Growth glorifies God. Growth glorifies God. Jesus said it. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What a wonderful statement. Do you want to grow in grace? Why should you want to grow in grace? Because it glorifies God. It makes him look great. It makes him look great. Third motivation. Growth in God's grace will hinder the growth of sin. Growth in God's grace will hinder the growth of sin in your life. As you grow in humility, the grace of humility, pride will be dealt the death blow. As you grow in purity, the grace of purity, the fire of lust will be quenched. As you grow in gentleness, the insanity of unrighteous anger will be thrown out the door. As you grow in goodness and kindness, selfishness and stinginess will be trod underfoot. Why should you want to grow in grace? because growth in grace will hinder the growth of sin. Fourthly, growth in grace makes you more like Jesus. And maybe I don't need to say any more here, but I don't know what could be a greater motivation for those who have been loved by Jesus and say they love Jesus. Growth in grace makes you more like Jesus. And that's God's grand goal, is that he has foreknown you and predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Last motivation, growth in grace is the best evidence that God's grace is alive and genuine in your life. How do you know? If you're a painting of a Christian or a living Christian. How do you know if you're a digital photograph of a Christian or a real, live, breathing, living Christian? Growth in grace is the best evidence that God's grace is alive and genuine in your life. Isn't it interesting when we think about things that grow? One of the things which comes first to mind, and I mentioned it first here tonight, is trees. And isn't it interesting when we read the Bible how often God compares his people to trees? Trees. Are you a tree? Planted in the courts of the Lord, Psalm 92. Are you trees of righteousness, Isaiah 61? Are you trees planted beside the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, leaves not withering? Are you trees, living trees? God's grace gives new life, and new life grows, all because of Jesus. Every genuine Christian grows in the grace of God. I bemoan the fact that I grow so slowly and sometimes so imperceptibly. And sometimes I wonder if I'm growing at all. But I need this word tonight to remind me of the fullness of what Jesus has done and is doing and shall do. And I dare say you need this encouragement tonight too. Because the good work which God has begun in you who truly believe in the Savior, he will complete it, perfect it, until the day when Christ returns. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would fan into flames that work which you have begun in us, and that more and more we would have a desire to be like Christ, going about doing good, upholding those oppressed by the devil, speaking a good word in season, the good word of the good news of Jesus, and that we would be willing to lay down our lives for the good of others without thought of what we get in return. Oh, this is to be like Jesus, to be ones who are dependent, decreasing, and bearing fruit which is delicious for others. May you replace, Lord, our poisonous fruit which is so often on our branches with delicious fruit that others would rejoice in your work in us and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.